If you're just tuning in with us for the first time, we've been working our way through Matthew chapter 6 and working our way through the Lord's teaching on prayer. And we find ourselves this evening in the very first part of the actual prayer itself. But in order to put that in its context, as we've been doing, I want to read through the whole section together. So that's Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start at verse 5 and read through to 13. By the end of this small series, we can all have this passage known by heart. This is God's word for you tonight. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come to your word again tonight, we thank you for a second opportunity to sit under the preaching of your word. And Lord, we acknowledge that so often we ourselves want to sit over the word and tell it what to say to us. And yet none of us have that privilege. We are all students. We are all disciples of your word. And so we pray tonight that as we open it up again, as we consider the teaching of Jesus on prayer again, we ask that you'd help us not to become complacent with something that is so familiar to us. That Lord, it wouldn't just pass over us, but God, that it would breathe life into us. We pray that as we consider these words here, that you would use them to nourish our souls, that we might see Christ exalted in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Well, our text for this evening is in verse 9, as you'll see on the little text there, chapter 6, verse 9. And it's just the first two words of the prayer, in fact. So starting at the beginning of verse 9, we looked at this morning, pray then like this. And tonight I'd like us to consider our Father, part of the petition that says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And of course, it's Father's Day in New Zealand today. And that worked out very well, according to the providence of God, because I wasn't clever enough to plan it. But there you go, we happen to be doing Our Father tonight on Father's Day. But of more importance, really, is the question of what is the primary purpose of prayer? What is the primary purpose of prayer? I'm not saying what are the different purposes, because there's lots of purposes in prayer. What is the primary purpose of prayer? What is the main thing that happens in prayer? I want to suggest to you tonight that the primary purpose of prayer is what I've titled my sermon tonight, Paternal Communion. And you might ask, what is paternal communion? Well, paternal communion, paternal, parenting, father, communion, fellowship, relationship. One of the primary purposes of prayer is a relationship with our Father in heaven, but not just having a relationship, but an expression of the relationship, so that in prayer we are partaking of our relationship with our Father in heaven. Or put another way, The primary purpose of prayer is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. I mean, it's the chief end of man. So surely, if it's the chief end of man, it's the chief end of prayer, isn't it? The chief end of prayer is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And in case you think I'm just mincing words with the Westminster Shorter Catechism, let's let Jesus tell us. John 16, verse 24, we read the following words. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask now, and you will receive. Why? That your joy may be full. Pray in my name, so that when you receive things, your joy will be full. Now, that verse alone tears down every single challenge when people say, why should I pray if God's sovereign? Why should I pray if God's sovereign? So that your joy may be full. All prayer exists for you to bring about the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit being magnified, exalted, glorified in your life and in the life of those around you, and that through that by that happening, you would be satisfied, you would have joy, you would be full in your soul. Prayer is not just a means for you to get stuff. And isn't it true that so often we treat prayer like that? When the child comes to us and says, Mom, why do I pray? I say, well, we pray because we need God's help. We pray because we need things. And that's true. It's true. We're dependent upon Him. But if that's all we ever say to our child, what picture are we painting? Why is it that so many people in this world have a view of God like a fluffy big Santa Claus in the sky? And why is it that so many of our prayers would sound like Christmas lists rather than hearts delighting in our God and souls being satisfied in the Lord? You see, all prayer begins, is founded upon, is motivated by, and functions out of a relationship with our God and Father. That's why Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this: Our Father. Our Father. You see, prayer is a familial or paternal, communion with God for His glory and our joy. And in order to see that, I want us to ask three simple questions tonight so that we might see the depth of what is in those two simple words, Our Father. Firstly, how can I call Him Father? I mean, it's very easy for us, isn't it, to hear those words and say, oh, I can say that. I can say Our Father. But can you? What right do you have, what right do I have to call God my Father? Remember Romans 3, verse 23? How many people have fallen short of the glory of God? What does Paul say? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But how many men are without excuse? All of them. So if all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God the Father, not lived up to the standard that would honor him as our Father in heaven, what right would we have to call him our Father? We don't have any, is the correct answer. Before you rush off to pray, Father in heaven, consider for a moment who you are. You are a worthless wretch. No, too strong, Logan. No, you are a worthless wretch. By nature, Paul says, Ephesians 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You were led by the passions of your flesh. You were once under the prince of the power of the air. You were by nature an object of wrath, Ephesians 2, 1-3. That's who you were. Or maybe that's who you are. By nature, that's what you are. That's what all humans are by nature. How dare you address the God in heaven as Father? You have no right. And neither do I. We have one right to be perished and sent to the eternal hellfire forever. You have no other right. The only right you have is to see the face of an angry God who hates evildoers. Psalm 5:5. He hates all evildoers. That is your and my rights. And Jesus says, when you pray, pray our Father. So what has happened? What has happened that means Peter, James, John, Bartholomew, Judas, the good one, Mary, Martha, Logan, can pray our Father? Well, consider for a moment all that God has done, or I should say some of what God has done. Remember John 3 verse 16, what did the Father do? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Why? So that everyone who believes in him wouldn't perish but have eternal life. Consider Ephesians 1. Turn with me to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 really highlights, I think, in one of the most stunning passages, the work of our great and glorious God for sinful human beings. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Father has done, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Who were we? Objects of wrath. He has blessed us in heavenly places. Even as you who have fallen short of the glory of God, even as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So before the foundation of the world, before human beings were a thing. Just think about that. Before human beings had even been created or thought of by anyone. Before the earth had its foundations laid, before time started, God chose you. And he chose me. But not only that, in love. He didn't just arbitrarily choose me, but in love he chose us. In love he predestined us. What for? For adoption. For adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. To the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, what do we have? We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Paul continues, what have we received? We fallen human beings, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glorious grace. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Or to say it another way, turn to Galatians chapter 4, verse 3. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. This is you and I. This is what we were. This is what I was just saying. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. What has God done? He has adopted us. He's done everything, and he's adopted us and made us our children. Calvin says that adoption is the chief blessing of the Father to his children. Reflecting on this passage, Thomas Manton, the Puritan preacher, said these words, reflecting on our Father, that is. In all other cases, if men have children of their own, they do not adopt. We understand that, don't we? Generally speaking, you know, look, we foster kids, but generally speaking, if people have their own children and they're able to have their own kids, they don't normally adopt, do they? Okay? God had a son of his own, in whom his soul found full delight and complacency. Yet he would adopt and take us wretched creatures. He would invest us with the title of sons. And shall it be said of this and that believer, here is the Son of God. Isn't that just stunning to think of? I want to read it again. I'm going to read it again purely because I just feel so blessed by that. In all other cases, if men have children of their own, they do not adopt. God had a son of his own, in whom his soul found full delight and complacency. Yet he would adopt and take us, wretched creatures. He would invest us with the title of sons. And shall it be said of this and that believer, here is the Son of God. Do you see the immense cost and privilege in being able to pray, Our Father? That is no simple thing. Those two words. In those two words are contained the most blessed reality ever seen in the universe of this world. That we, who were objects of wrath, would be made his treasures, his sons. What a blessed reality. You see, prayer, being able to pray our Father, in order for that to be a God-glorifying, soul-satisfying reality, comes from understanding that God has chosen and adopted you. You know, I said it's Father's Day today. Now, that, to many of us, that means many different things. But I want you just to remember this Father's Day. If it's not Father's Day where you are, you can remember it anyway. I want you to know tonight, if you can't remember anything else, I want you to know that your Father in heaven has forsaken his Son for a time. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He has forsaken his Son for a time so that you might be his Son for all eternity. How can I call him Father? Because he's made you his Son. And you might say, oh, but I'm a daughter. And you are. And you know that. But the reason Son, I've said this before, I'll say it again, it's Son because the Son gets the inheritance in the Bible language. So our first question, how can I call him Father? Our second question is, what does it mean for me to call him Father? For me to pray our Father, what does that communicate about me as a child of God? Well, it could mean one of three things. It could mean I am the divine second person of the Trinity. It's clearly not that, is it? Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, calls the first person of the Trinity his Father. That is not what it means for us to pray our Father. We are not calling ourselves the second person of the Trinity. It could mean that God is our creative Father in the sense that God created all of mankind. And so all of mankind, in a sense, are his children by creation. That's why when you read Luke and the genealogies of Jesus in Luke, it goes, the son of, 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 the son of Adam, the son of God. Okay? But it's not that. That's not the reason we get to pray our Father. It's not because we were created. But as we've seen, it's because he is our adoptive Father. It is in that sense that we pray it. What does that mean for me? And I want to suggest it means seven things. Firstly, we'll go through these very quickly. Firstly, it means God is our Father and not the flesh, the world, or the devil. And sometimes we forget that, don't we? You see, when we pray our Father, what are we saying? We're saying all these other things are not our Father. We can't have two dads. Now, I know in our crazy 21st century world, people have multiple dads. But you can't have two dads. Biologically, you can only have one dad. We're in the middle of trying to get legal court orders proceeded so that our foster child will be ours permanently. When that happens, The official right to make decisions for her, we transferred to us, and then no one else can make decisions on her behalf except for us. And so no one else is any longer her authoritative parent. Well, even in an even more deep sense, God is our Father. And when we pray our Father, that means all of those other things aren't. And so, number two, like Father, like Son. Yes, if we're going to pray our Father, Well, surely that means we're going to bear the resemblance of our Father, aren't we? Well, thirdly, saying our Father means we're sons, which means there's inheritance coming. Fourthly, saying our Father in heaven means this is not our home, and we'll talk more about that next Sunday. Fifthly, saying our Father means there are others. It's not my Father. Now, that doesn't mean it's wrong to pray in the singular, but there's a sense in which praying our Father is extremely important because I am not my own. I'm not my own Christian. There is no such thing, and I know sometimes I get flack for saying this, but there is no such thing as an individual isolated Christian. This is what is so dangerous about us withdrawing from other people and becoming isolated. What we're saying is, it's not our Father, it's my Father. But it's our Father. I have brothers and sisters, I have people I need to care for. Sixthly, we recognize we have an eternal family. When we pray our Father, and the generations before us prayed our Father, and Thomas Manton preached on our Father, we're recognizing that we have a Father which transcends this time and goes into eternity, into the future. And then seventhly, if we pray our Father, we will by nature love to please him. Don't we by nature love to please our fathers? Was there anything more horrible than when your father was upset? I can remember bringing, and my parents will be watching tonight, so they'll get a good smile out of this. I can remember bringing home my worst report card, which was filled with D's, and every single teacher had written something along the same lines, which said something like, puts no effort in, could have tried harder. And I can remember reading that. You know, you get your report card and you read it on the way home from school on the bus. And I remember reading that and being terrified to go home and give that to my parents. Not because of my mum. And not because my dad was a violent man. He wasn't. But because I was terrified, ultimately, at disappointing my father. But oh, the joy when you do something well. When you do something well and your father says, well done. You know, I got a text today from my father, my earthly father, because I texted him and said Happy Father's Day. And he just said he was proud of me. Man, my heart swelled when I read that. My heart swelled when I read that. And so it is with our Father in heaven. When we pray our Father, ultimately what we're doing is embracing everything that the Holy Spirit is doing. You see, when we pray our Father, we say all of those seven things about us, as we see right here in this text, don't we? Our Father in heaven. He's eternal. He's there. Our Father, hallowed be thy name. Glorify yourself. Our Father, our inheritance is coming. Your kingdom come. Our Father, this is not our home. Indeed, your kingdom come. We want it here because that is our home. Our Father, this is not our home. Indeed, we want to be with you. And on it goes. There are so many blessings in each of these prayer points because he is our Father in heaven. And so when we pray these words, we, in the end of the day, join in with what the Holy Spirit is doing. Have a look at Romans 8. You see, this is why we know that all of this is happening, because this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Have a look at Romans chapter 8. Verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoptions as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ. And then he's going to go on from there onwards to talk about the blessing of adoption and the way it pours forth into a heart and life being secure in God. To pray our Father is to enjoy the work of the Spirit of God in magnifying Christ and God our Father to the praise of His glorious grace for the overflowing delight of our soul. And so the third question, briefly tonight, is can you and will you pray our Father? Can you and will you call Him Father? You see, some of us are tempted to pray to God. And I mean God with inverted commas, because we pray as if He's God with a little g. Our prayers don't really sound any different than a Jehovah's Witness prayer or a Mormon prayer. Our prayers don't sound any different than the world's prayers. Do we pray to our Father so that we would delight in our Father? Or do we pray to a generic God to just get what we want? Do we even know how and in what way and what it means to cry out to a Father in heaven? Can you do that? You see, there's one of two reasons that will stop you praying to God in heaven and saying our Father. Number one, you are not one of His children. And so I remember having a conversation with some non-Christians recently, and they asked me to pray for them. It was part of a long conversation. This wasn't a sort of flick off the hip. This was part of a long conversation with this couple. And they said to me, can you pray for us? And after talking for a while, I expressed to them that, yes, I can pray for you, but I have no assurance that my prayer will be answered, nor that yours will. They said, what do you mean? I said, God, the God of the Bible, the one true God, promises to help His children. He doesn't promise to help those strangers, except for the call to be saved. In other words, if you're going to perpetuate living not as a child of God, if you're going to say, I'm not a child of God, then you cannot pray to Him as a Father and ask Him to help you. Ask Him to fill your heart with joy overflowing. So that's number one reason. The second reason is that you really don't actually appreciate what you've received or who you are in God. And for these two problems, I would apply the exact same solution. Behold the Son of God who took away the sin of the world. God gave up His one and only Son so that you might become a child of God. What did Galatians say? In the fullness of time, God sent His one and only Son. Why? So that you and I might be adopted. So that you and I might be adopted. And so tonight, in these words, our Father, there is an open invitation to all who watch this video. There is an open invitation wherever this video goes that you might take up and become a child of God. It's as if God has handwritten a card. And just imagine for a second, you walk out of your house in the morning, you go to check the mail, you open up the mailbox, and in there is a beautiful gold gilded envelope sealed with the most stunning wax seal you've ever seen in your life. And you open it up with timidity and wonder at what it might contain. And inside of the card are the words, behold the Lamb of God. He is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. I gave him up so that you might be my son. Will you be my son? I will be your father. Signed, the first person of the Trinity. Sealed, the third person of the Trinity. Actioned by the second person of the Trinity. And all you have to do is say yes. Will you say yes? And if you're in the second camp and you just don't appreciate, just behold him. So think about what he's done to make you a child. You're not an alien. You're not a stranger. You are a child of God. What do you do when you run to your parents now? Yeah, mum, mum, mum. I hear it all the time. I've got four kids. Mum or dad, dad, dad. That's what we should be like. Our Father, our Father, our Father. You see, all true God glorifying, soul satisfying, Christ centered, spirit saturated prayer flows out of the knowledge that we are children of God. You see, our Father has redeemed us. Our Father has adopted us. And our Father hears us. Do you know him? Do you love him? Do you cry out to him? Because he delights to hear our prayers. And all the other words in this prayer mean absolutely nothing unless with a true face and a true heart we can look to heaven and say, Our Father. Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Father, would you help us? Help us to know you and love you and call upon you as Father. I pray for those. I pray for those who do not know you in that way. Would you work in their heart to cause them to be born again? I think even of that non-Christian couple that I spoke with. Cause life to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.